Why don't we pray as we open up God's Word together to look at this question. Let me pray. Father, this moment is a privilege to open up your Word together. The words of you, our God. And we just pray now as we think about your Word in light of questions to do with our current situations, that you would give us through your Spirit understanding and encouragement and hope. And we thank you for the privilege it is to be here right now in this moment, and to be able to gather as your people and to hear from your Word and to think together. And we just pray your blessing for our good and for your glory, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this morning is a question box Sunday, and there is a bit of an outline if you'd like that in the bulletin. Basically, we open it up to address questions. And let me remind you, if you would like to ask a question that's come up, we encourage you to do that. You can put it in the giving box at the back table. And the idea is that we address questions, and we do so based on what we understand from God's Word. Principles and wisdom from God, always from our only authority, which is His Word. And so can I helpfully remind everyone that the idea in this is not to promote opinions, but to promote God's truth, and to think and meditate and pray together about how this might apply to certain situations. There are some questions that are extremely important, but are also very sensitive and difficult to address, particularly in light of our culture. But I think that they are important for us to think about biblically. We are a people of the book, God's Word, and it is His Word through His Spirit that directs us on how we should think and respond in every situation that we face. But we're only looking at one question today, and I believe that it's worth giving our time to and thinking. The question is, and it should be up on the screen, how should a Christian think about and respond to the same-sex marriage debate? Well, let me say that again in something on the screen. But how should a Christian think about and respond to the same-sex marriage debate? Well, I want to say at the outset this morning that our understanding as Christians from the Scriptures is that practicing homosexuality is sin. And this could be assumed, but I want to say, in case it's not completely clear, that the Bible is completely clear. This is sin, and it is not pleasing to God, who made sexual relationships for one man and for one woman inside a marriage relationship. I'm not going to spend this morning talking about homosexuality and justifying that it is sin, because my assumption in answering this question is, here at Westview, as Christians who believe the Bible, we believe that same-sex sexual practice is not pleasing to our God in any form or in any way. And God's Word, which is our authority as Christians, is crystal clear that God made man and woman, and that sexual relations was to be between one man and one woman in a marriage relationship. So same-sex sexual relationships dishonor God's purpose for sex and His design for a man and a woman in marriage and for children that might result. If you are sitting here this morning and are unconvinced as a Christian or not of why homosexuality is wrong and not pleasing to God, then please come and speak to me at some point. I would really love to open up the Scriptures and talk about that and look at them with you if that is the case in your own mind. But my assumption again is that, based on the Scriptures and speaking about this morning, is that as Christians we believe homosexual practice is not pleasing to God. All that said, let me ask the question again. How should a Christian think about and respond to the same-sex marriage debate? Well, thinking and responding are both important. We can respond without thinking and therefore speak out of only reaction and thoughtlessness. But we can also only think about it, but never respond when appropriate. And there are three points that I think are biblically helpful for us as Christians to consider in dealing with such a question. Firstly, that all people need the gospel. All people need the gospel. Do you know what your greatest need and my greatest need is? Might have given it away. The greatest need of the homosexual, the greatest need of the heterosexual with the pornography addiction, and the murderer, and the liar, and the cheat, and the proud-hearted, and the boastful. The greatest need is the gospel. I must admit, even in my own preparation for this question today, that it is so easy to make the gospel only a side point or a little addition to note. But this is the most important thing. Paul, writing to the Ephesian Christians, says, "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath." We can so easily, in our thinking and our responding to such a question, and to any question, we can so easily forget that people's primary need is to hear and respond to the life-giving message of the gospel. That Jesus died on the cross for our sins, to bring forgiveness and restoration to God. And we've heard that today already. We are talking to and living amongst a world that is how we too once were, as Paul says, spiritually dead, slaves to sin. Their master is their pleasures and desires that are set against God and His loving purposes for His creation. Everything is out of whack outside of being united to Christ, which we spent so much time talking about looking at Colossians. Having spiritual sight to love and appreciate and rejoice in the purposes of God in marriage and relationships and sex. Paul speaking about the difference between the one in Christ, the follower of Jesus, the one alive by the Spirit, and the one dead spiritually. He says in Romans 5, "Those who live according to the sinful nature have their minds set on what the nature desires, on what that nature desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind of the sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. The sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God." Don't forget this one fundamental thing. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. The problem here is not one of homosexuality or of any practice of sin, but the very nature of the human heart is that apart from God's Spirit, it is set against God. We do not, as human beings, live for Him. We have turned our back on Him completely, and we have all done that. The gospel is for sinners like you and me. It is as much for those practicing homosexuality as it is for the proud and the hard-hearted and the mean and the cruel, the liar and the cheat. Paul says there in Ephesians 2, after this, about being dead in our sins. He says there, "All of us also lived among them at one time, craving, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were, Paul says, we were by nature objects of wrath. Be very careful in your assessment of others. We should never call sin righteousness, but we should be careful not to forget that we were dead in our own sins and we were not rescued because we were any better than anyone else. Paul himself said that he was the chief of sinners. Paul goes on here in Ephesians to say this beautiful phrase, "But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace, God's free, undeserved gift, that you have been saved. You and I are completely and utterly deserving, as every other person on this earth, of God's punishment for our coup against him, our king. We have all said, whether revealed outwardly in sexual acts outside of marriage, homosexuality or not, whether outwardly through abuse and malice, or whether expressed inwardly through our self-righteousness and pride, through our judgmentalism and self-centeredness that we can hide from others but never from God. We have all said in this, Jesus is not my king. In dealing with this question of same-sex marriage, our fundamental need is to realize that all people, including us, are in need of the gospel. The fact that our country and many others around the world are dealing with this very question is telling on the need for the gospel to be flooded out, as Alan prayed for this morning. The primary need of the church is not to oppose a social issue, but to promote the life-giving forgiveness and restoration in relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Available only because of his life and his death and his resurrection. He is the only hope for our country and our world. Not policies, but the gospel. I'm not saying that policies aren't important or that democracy doesn't mean that we don't get a say. What I am saying is the gospel is the primary need for all people. People can't see the blessedness of Christian marriage and the picture it is of Christ and his love for his church. People can't see the beauty of sex between one man and one woman for a lifetime. Not because we aren't marching and protesting enough as Christians, but because people are spiritually dead in their sins. Dead to the things of God, Paul has said. Cut off from seeing his loving plan in Christian marriage. And the gospel is the only message that can bring change to spiritual blindness. It is only the Holy Spirit, through the gospel, that can cause blind people to see and dead people to live. So make known the gospel. How should a Christian think about and respond to the same-sex marriage debate? Firstly, realizing primarily that all people need the gospel. Secondly, remembering that we are not in Christendom, but in Babylon. There was a helpful article that Tony sent me and I read and called The Shadrach Option. If you're interested, this is where sort of this thinking came from, but the helpful point, if you want to read it later, come see me. But it is a very helpful point. In dealing with thinking and responding to same-sex marriage as a Christian, there is a big difference in how you will respond depending on how you see Australia as a country. If you see this country as a Christian one, or even as mostly Christian, you'll really struggle. Because how could something like same-sex marriage be brought into a Christian nation? But biblically speaking, it is a lot more appropriate for us to see ourselves as foreigners in a foreign and at times hostile land. As the Jewish exiles found themselves in Babylon, while Christianity might have had times as being the recognized country religion, whether it really ever was in the majority of people's hearts or not, we find ourselves today, however, in a very different situation. We are foreigners in Babylon, not Christians in the Promised Land. Therefore, we should not be surprised by what is going on in a country where the majority, the great majority, do not hold Jesus as king. And where amongst those who would tick Christian on the census form, it could be fairly assumed that many are not united to Christ, but religious only by birth or status alone. Last week, Lee finished off Colossians for us. It's a bit sad to be done. Where we read, "Be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone." And Lee suggested to us, really helpfully, four ways to seek out wisdom. Firstly, through reading and meditation on God's word. And secondly, through prayer to God for wisdom, without doubting that he will give it to us. And thirdly, through seeking the counsel of trusted, godly people in our lives. And lastly, through putting into practice the sound and godly wisdom we receive in our lives. Here also we read that our conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that we may know how to answer everyone. What we say and how we say it are both so important. The truth spoken and how the truth is spoken are both so important. Lee read to us last week in looking at this passage, a verse from 1 Peter. Have a look at me again with some of the surrounding verses. "But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear what they fear. Do not be frightened. But in your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience so that those who speak maliciously against your good conduct, your good behavior in Christ, may be ashamed of their slander. It is better, if it is God's will, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil." We've already said that the primary need for people is the gospel, to hear about the reason for the hope we have. But there is here also a helpful principle for responding with the good news of Jesus, and I think responding with anything, that is to speak the truth, but always with gentleness and respect. Because how we speak the truth and the truth itself are both critical. If you go to the doctor and he has a big smile on his face and he's chirpy and bouncing around the room and he tells you in a laughing and happy voice that you have cancer and a week to live, you're going to think some strange thoughts about that doctor. The truth and how the truth is spoken are both so important. And this should make us as Christians prayerful, sensitive, gentle, respectful, and always reliant upon God to take our efforts that will always be failing and bring good. Remembering that the primary need is the gospel. For the gospel to be shared, for us to pray to God to open eyes and to grant life to those we're sharing with. And this question is, how as Christians do we respond and think about same-sex marriage? But of course, we are in a democratic society, and there are good and true social arguments about the rights of children that I think are helpful for us to engage in as opportunities arise, and to pray for and support those who are engaging in our society in this way, but not to forget that we are living in a foreign land that does not hold Jesus as Lord. Supposed fairness is king here. Money is king. Prosperity is king. Popularity is king. But Jesus is not king in Australia, nor to most Australians, in the sense that most do not recognise him as their Lord. And so we would do well, I think, to realise that we are aliens and strangers in a foreign land, refugees, immigrants of heaven, and our alliance is to King Jesus and to make known his gospel as his ambassadors. How should a Christian think about and respond to the same-sex marriage debate? Well, firstly, we've said by realizing primarily that all people need the gospel. Secondly, by remembering that we are not in Christendom, but in Babylon. And lastly, by holding out the truth, holding on to the truth that fear is not our leader. Jesus is, and he is completely in control. Fear is so easy to sink into. There's Peter in the Gospels walking on the water to Jesus, but he looks around and he gives way to fear, to doubt, and he starts to sink. And you know, we can so easily, I think, sink into fear, to doubt. I know that I can. You turn on the news and you see what's going on in the world, the turmoil, the pain, the despair, and you deal with a question like this and a subject like this, and the temptation is to sink in fear, to look around and to doubt that Jesus is our leader and that he is in control. We just finished going through Colossians. Chapter 1, Paul told us about Jesus. He said, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Fear is not our leader. Jesus is, and he is completely in control. This one who is God the Son, the invisible God made visible, the one by whom all things are created, and the one for whom all things were created. Are you taking that in? Jesus, the Son, is before all things. And in Jesus, all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that, Paul says, in everything, Jesus might have the supremacy, be the highest ranking one. This is our leader, our Lord and our Savior, and he is completely in control. Our God sits enthroned and is sovereign over all these things going on in the world, over kingdoms and rulers and dictators and horrors. And there will be a judgment where King Jesus will judge. I think one more passage that is very helpful, that I found helpful in this question, is 1 Peter chapter 4. It says this: "Dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or thief or any kind of criminal or even as a meddler. However, you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, But praise God that you bear that name, for it is time for judgment to begin with the family of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome? What will the outcome be for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it is hard for the righteous to be saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? So then those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. It is our role as Christians and citizens of this country and this world to stand up for truth and justice, to give a voice to those without a voice, for the unborn child in the womb, to stand up for the voice of the persecuted, for our neighbours stranded and destitute in Syria and all over the world, to be a voice for them for justice. Loving our neighbour doesn't mean being silent and not responding with the truth. And it is the gospel that is the truth that speaks into all these things with love and power and forgiveness. We are not primarily advocates for some political movement or opposition. We are primarily advocates for the gospel. Paul says in 2 Corinthians, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is gone. The new has come. All this is from God, who has reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Don't know a better passage than that. This is God's message to the world, to us, to all people, that through Jesus sinners can be reconciled to God. Jesus became sin who had no sin so that you and I could be restored to God and righteous in Christ. And we as followers of Jesus are his ambassadors, Christ's ambassadors, of this message of reconciliation. We are called to implore, to appeal to people with this message of reconciliation. But the passage from 1 Peter helps us also to remember that Christ suffered, and his people will suffer. Australia is not a Christian nation. We are foreigners and aliens in a foreign land. This is not our home. The primary need is that people hear the gospel. Secondly, by remembering that we are not in Christendom, but in Babylon. And lastly, by holding on to the truth that fear is not our leader, Jesus is, and he is completely in control. In closing this morning, I believe two things are important. One is that our view as Christians is not mainstream anymore. Appears to be growing less and less so. And therefore, we will likely more and more be called bigots and haters for our views that are based on God's word that many do not see as such. We should not be surprised, as Peter says. But in fact, he says here, if you suffer as a Christian, if you suffer because you graciously, gently, and lovingly respond to the truth, if you suffer for this, you are blessed, he says, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. Glorify God in that name. Entrust your soul to a faithful Creator while doing good. And the other thing is that we've already said, God is sovereign. Jesus is in control. And this point for me personally, in my own thinking and struggle with this, has been really helpful. This week we had a Prime Minister change in only a few hours. It's easy at moments of change to think that God is not in control. And like Peter on the water, we sink with fear and doubt. Imagine for our Christian brothers and sisters in the first century after Jesus' death, killed for their faith, crucified, hung and burned. Peter himself, who church history has, was crucified upside down. He writes to believers, to us, "Therefore, those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good." Our brothers and sisters around the world, even today, persecuted for their faith in Jesus, imprisoned, bashed and beaten, killed for their faith. We should not think this strange. We are people of a murdered king, and we should not think that God is out of control. We serve the same God who raised up Pharaoh as king in Egypt and destroyed him in a moment. Jesus himself said, "Do not be afraid of those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather," he said, "rather be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell." We serve the Creator of the universe who sent his Son to save us from our sins. We serve the one who is in control over all governments and authorities, who is sovereign over all. We need not give way to fear. If same-sex marriage is passed in Australia, as it has been in many places around the world, then we will continue to hold forth the gospel as ambassadors for Christ to our needy world, who is in as much need today as it has been or will be. Same-sex marriage being legalized, I think, will be worth grieving over as a Christian and a citizen of Australia. But in grieving, knowing God is in control, and the need always to make known the truth of the gospel, remembering our need and the need of our world for a Savior from our sin. God is completely and totally in control and sovereign in it all, over it all. Nothing surprises him. And in trusting in him, we are holding onto our Father's hand in heaven, knowing that we have nothing to fear. Because fear is not our leader, Jesus is. As we hold out the truth of the gospel to a dead and needy world, even if it comes to suffering, material loss, or punishment, or even death for that message, we can face it. As millions of our brothers and sisters have before us and are today around the world, with joy and peace in our God's promises. The promise of an eternity of joy and peace in his presence because of his free gift to us in the grace of Jesus. I realize this morning might bring up many more questions or even misunderstandings of what I've said. Please come and speak to me, or feel free to contact me if you would like to, about anything. But why don't I pray for us? Father, we do thank you so much for your goodness and kindness to us in Jesus. We are completely and utterly undeserving. Our sin is so great, but your grace is abounding and overflowing to us in Jesus. You gave him for sinners like us. Oh God, grant us the grace to know more and more of the height and depth and length and breadth of the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that we might be filled to the measure of all the fullness of you, our God. So we commit our hearts and our minds to your Spirit. Lead us to be good and faithful ambassadors of Christ, to make known your gospel to this lost world, to this lost country, that you might use us by your Spirit to draw many to trust in your Son, all for your glory. In Jesus' name. Amen.